Let's together turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I had the privilege and opportunity this past week, beginning on Thursday evening, to spend some quality time with a number of the men of our congregation at the annual men's retreat. And, of course, a beautiful setting. I remember years ago driving past Mount Shasta and Lake Shasta, and I recall, I don't know if Shasta soda pop still exists, but I remember at the time I looked at the mountain and said, it looks just like the mountain on the can of the soda. And but we had a great time, and I want to encourage more of our men. Next year, you have a year advance to be able to get that time and to set aside those resources. It was an awesome time. We have some great men at this congregation, and we had an awesome time. I want to encourage you to be there next year. Well, this morning I want to begin a new series of messages with you, and I like preaching in series for a couple of reasons. One reason is that it gives us the opportunity to look at a particular area or a particular text or subject or thought more in depth. It gives us some more time to think about it. And also, as we think about something over a number of weeks, it seems to sink in a little bit more. And so you'll find that I'm going to be preaching in series. And this particular series I've entitled Preaching on Preaching. Preaching on Preaching. And what I want to do is to take the next several weeks to study about and to do some thinking and some discussion about preaching. Preaching is an important part of our spiritual lives. It's an important part of our experience. For example, in the time that we set aside in this assembly, a great period of time is spent preaching. That says it's something that's important. You have invited me to come here primarily to preach. Your expectation is that it's so valuable, so important, that it's worth having someone to commit their time and their energy toward the task. And so it's something that's important. Now, coming to a new church is like a new marriage. You know, in the first days and weeks and months, you're coming to get to know each other. And so I want to do this in terms of preaching. And so what I want to do over these next few weeks is to share with you some of my thinking about preaching as I've developed a philosophy of preaching and an approach to preaching over the last 20 or so years. And I also, however, want to hear you in terms of your concept of preaching. And we'll have a chance to discuss those during the week. Now, what I hope that we gain as a result is a common approach, what we can view as an agreed-upon approach at Cordova about preaching. And this approach will reflect our common understanding about preaching, that is, what it is, what its purposes are, and in particular, what defines good preaching. Now, already, some of you, come up to me as preachers like, you know, we like when you come and say, oh, that was a good sermon. Now, some of you might notice, I might respond, well, what was good about it? Well, my purpose in doing that is to sort of get your perspective. What do you consider to be good preaching? And so we want to develop a common view of preaching and what it ought to be. Now, my goal here in terms of the preaching ministry at Cordova is twofold. First of all, my goal in terms of the preaching ministry here is that it becomes a ministry of excellence. In other words, it's done well. And so when people think about Cordova, the Cordova Church, the one thing that we can say is, you know, we have excellent preaching at Cordova. And by the way, that should be regardless of who's standing in the pulpit. So that's the first goal, is excellence. The second goal is effectiveness. And what I mean by effectiveness is my goal and my hope is that when preaching occurs in this pulpit, that it makes a difference in your life. And when we talk about the purpose of preaching, we'll talk about that. That that we're not just here, you know, just to hear a good sermon, go home and enjoy it. It's more than entertainment. But preaching should have an effect. It should make a difference in your life. It should be transformational. And so those two goals, excellence and effectiveness. And my assumption about that is that that's not something I can do by myself. I cannot develop an effective and excellent preaching ministry by myself. It's something that we are going to have to do together. Are you with me on that? Now, let me give you a preview of these upcoming sermons. There'll be four of them. Today, I want to talk about what I call the person of preaching, the person of preaching. And then next week, we'll talk about the process of preaching. How should it be done? And then in part three, we'll talk about the purposes of preaching. What is preaching supposed to accomplish? And then finally, we'll talk about the people of preaching. What I mean by the people of preaching is you. Those of you that are listening, you're on the other side of the sermon, from the pulpit to the pew. This is from the pew's perspective. How should preaching have its impact on the people who are receiving and listening to the sermons? Well, this morning I want to begin this discussion with the first preacher mentioned in the New Testament, and that's none other than John the Baptist. In this text in John chapter 1, this is what John says, the disciple John, who wrote the Gospel of John, regarding the preacher John, John the Baptist. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. The Bible says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." You got that? They were wondering about his identity. That seemed to happen with Jesus as well. Verse 20 says that he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" The Bible says that John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now, other than the birth of Jesus Christ, the one person about which the Bible speaks in terms of his birth was John the Baptist. It has a lot to say about his coming into the world. We briefly mentioned last week when we were talking about the birth of Jesus and Mary, how that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And Mary and Elizabeth are related. They're cousins. And so what that means, of course, is that John and Jesus were related. Now, prior to that, what happens is Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who served as a priest in the temple, he receives this visit from the angel Gabriel regarding the birth of John. And this is part of what he said. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth.'" Now listen to this. He says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many people of Israel will he bring back to their Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Of course, as we follow the story, we know that Elizabeth conceived, and when Mary visits her, we find that Elizabeth reports to Mary that the baby even leaped in her womb. The Bible says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When John was born, his father Zechariah sang a song, and this song was a prophecy about the role of John when he came on the scene in terms of his ministry. Listen to part of Zechariah's song, also recorded in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah said, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." This is verses 76 and 77. Verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those who living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah received this message about the mission and the ministry and the purpose of John. Now in verse 80, here is what Luke also says about John. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." Now John, of course, as we recall, was no ordinary man. He lived in the desert, and if you attended Sunday school, you remember the facts about John the Baptist, right? He lived in the desert, he wore camel skin, and he ate what? Locusts and wild honey. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the movie that came out in 1965 about the story of Jesus, the greatest story ever told. Anybody remember that, 1965? Well, I remember going to see that on the big screen, the Coliseum in Seattle. And, of course, the person who was casting that movie had to make a decision in terms of who would play John the Baptist. Do you remember who played John the Baptist? It was Charlton Heston. What a choice. I think that was an excellent choice because he was not your regular man, not your regular guy. Here he was in the desert, but he was preaching. And what happened was, when John was preaching, the Bible says, again, back in John chapter 1, that the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. The Bible mentions the Jews, and in most instances, it's talking about Jews then that would later come to oppose Jesus himself. And so, of course, they were looking for one to come. There had not been a prophet of God for 400 years. And so they were aware that someone was to come, that God was going to send. The Bible says in Luke 3 and 15 that the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Christ. Now, of course, the Christ means the Messiah. It means the anointed one. And, of course, God in the Old Testament anointed prophets. He anointed priests. He anointed kings. So the question was, this man who is preaching, this man who is baptizing, we want to find out if indeed he is the Messiah. Well, John acknowledges that I am not the Christ. So there was another question they had for him. Well, if you're not the Christ, then are you Elijah? Well, why did they ask that? Well, back in Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter in the Old Testament, the last prophet that comes on the scene in the Old Testament, there was a promise that was left from God, and the promise was that I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. The Jews knew that. They were expecting Elijah to return. And so they asked John, "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah?" Well, John did not fail to confess that he was not the Christ. He did not fail to confess, "I'm not Elijah." But then they asked another question. They said, "Well, are you the prophet?" Well, where does that come from? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, the words of Moses in verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among your own brothers. And when he comes, Moses said, you must listen to him. So they asked him based on that, are you the prophet, the one that was promised through the word of Moses? And John said, no, I'm not that prophet. Well, one of the things we can conclude about John is that he knew who he was not, but he knew who he was. John knew who he was not. If you take your Bibles and look just a couple chapters over to John chapter 3, here later, the disciple John mentions something else about John and his own perspective about who he was. And if you pick up in John 3, verse 26, here the Bible says that they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. And to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. Notice he uses this illustration to make the point. He says the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. And listen to these words of John. He must become greater, and I must become less. John says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. And he must become greater. I must become less. John knew who he was not. Now, we need to understand that when it comes to preaching and preachers, we need to understand who we were, who we are, and who we are not. John says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. And so they asked him, well, who are you? What did John say? I'm the voice. I'm the voice. I'm one with a message. The one who is calling, prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Now, what happens when we think about preachers? We know that preachers and preaching is important to God's scheme. God has used men to carry out his plan in terms of communicating his message. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 10, he says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who calls on him. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he asks the question, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Preachers are important. He goes on to say, even the feet of those who bring the good news are beautiful. You know, one of the ugliest parts of our body is our feet. You ever think about that? You know, all those corns and bunions and toes. But even the feet, God says, of preachers, the feet are beautiful. God uses preachers to proclaim his message. Preachers are important to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul mentions how God has gifted the church, he says it was him who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. For what purpose? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Preachers are important to the church. They're so important, the Apostle Paul dedicated three of his letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, to writing about who preachers are to be and what they are to do. Preachers are important. But we need to understand what preachers are and what they are not. John got it right as a preacher. John said, I am not Christ. Now, it may come as a surprise to some of you, but you need to understand the ministry of preaching, and you need to understand something about me. Let me make this perfectly clear. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. And what happens many times in preaching ministry, some preachers develop what I call a Christ complex. And I don't necessarily blame it on the preachers, because it's rooted in the expectations that many churches have of preachers. Many churches expect the preacher to perform miracles. They want him to walk on water. And then they even want him to die for their salvation. And so some develop this Christ complex. But I'm not the Christ. Well, as a preacher then, who am I? Who is the preacher? What is his calling? Again, I draw on the words of John the Baptist. I'm a voice. I'm a messenger. I am one who is called to point you to the true Messiah. And that's Jesus himself. We need to understand that preaching and the person of preaching is not the preacher. The true person of preaching is Jesus himself. And so as you are sitting there, as you are listening, your goal is not to hear me because of who I am. Your goal is to have your mind pointed to Christ. And so as we think about this, and as we reflect on this in the next few weeks, let's give thanks to God for preachers. They're a part of God's mission, his plan. They're a valuable part of the church. But we need to understand that preaching is not about the preacher. It's about Christ. Let's hear him. Let's let him become greater and we become less. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word and for its truths. We thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, who pointed the way to the true light, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we do thank you for preachers and for the preaching ministry and for preaching at this church. Father, our prayer is that we might have a clear understanding of what your intent is as you use men to proclaim your word, and that intent is to point us all to Jesus. Help us to remember that and listen as we hear your word. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Perhaps someone in the audience today has had their heart prepared to receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. And you can do that this morning. Our elders will be waiting in the foyer to minister to you if you desire to respond to the gospel, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, through faith, confession, repentance, baptism. Or if you have a special need for prayer or encouragement, we're going to stand and sing a song at this time. And let's gather and sing at this time. Would you stand with me?